Good to be in the Lord's house with you this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. As we read a little bit about John's account of Jesus coming, that is what we celebrate this Christmas season. John's account is a little different, obviously, from the other three Gospels. A little bit more spiritual, a little bit more poetic, but just as important, definitely theologically speaking. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning thankful. We come before You this morning with praise on our lips for just how much You have blessed us. Lord, You have enabled us this morning to be here together with good family and friends, but with a purpose, and that purpose is to celebrate Your love and goodness, the forgiveness that we enjoy, because Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior, who was there at the beginning, has come into our lives now. He lives through us, in us, and amongst us. Lord, we thank You for that awesome thing to celebrate this Christmas season. Lord, we ask Your hand on this time that we've gathered together, that it might bless us all, that You would speak to each and every one of us in ways that we would be able to understand and then live out. For as always, we have gathered in Jesus' name. We have sang praises in Jesus' name, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things that were made with through Him. Nothing that was made without Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. See, Jesus, whom we celebrate this season, having come as a child into this world and laid in a manger and put swaddling clothes. Jesus, whom we celebrate this season, having been circumcised on the eighth day, who went to Egypt as a child and came back and lived in Nazareth. Jesus, as a man who healed people who were sick, who walked on water, who taught the disciples what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins and who rose from the grave. Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father in person right now, but who lives in spirit amongst us. Jesus was there at the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light." Everything that was made, the entire creation was made through Him. You understand what I'm saying? Everything. Everything that was made through Him and by Him. That's a lot. Okay? That's a lot. Let's talk about just how much that is. The vastness of our universe it allows us some kind of a glimpse of what the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be. I take some notes from a book by Philip Yancey. He gives us a description to help us appreciate the scale of the universe. If the Milky Way galaxy, that's the galaxy that we're in right now, if you scale it down and you size it to the size of the continent of North America, that's roughly 3,000 miles wide, and we're going to estimate it at 3,000 miles deep. So you're talking about 3,000 miles on each side, okay? If the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the continent of North America, our solar system will fit in a coffee cup. That's how big God is. He made all that. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Right? Jesus was there when all that was made. Our solar system, you understand? Not just our planet, not just our country, not just our county, not just our church, and certainly not just you or me, but our entire solar system would fit in this coffee cup if the galaxy were the size of the continent of North America. even now there are two Voyager spacecraft hurling across space trying to make their way to the edge of our solar system. They've been traveling for between 3 and 4 decades now at a speed rate of 100,000 miles per hour, and they haven't gotten there. They've traveled just around 9 billion miles, and they haven't gotten there. When engineers send a command or a message to this spacecraft, either one of them at the speed of light, that's 186,000 miles per second, it takes 13 hours for that message to arrive. And it's inside what we're scaling to the size of this coffee cup. It's huge. Yet this neighborhood that we're talking about, our sun and the planets, in truth, when we say the size of a coffee cup, it fits alongside several hundred billion other stars and their planets or minions or whatever bodies, celestial bodies, sitting inside the Milky Way, several hundred billion. And there may be as many as 100 billion other galaxies of that size. If you estimate the universe at that particular dimension, then it would take a message traveling at the speed of light 15 billion years to arrive to the end of it. That's how big and how vast and how expansive the creation is. And our God made all this and took the time to make you and me. This Christmas, this month, let's remember how big our God is. Amen. Okay? He's that big. He's big enough to have created all this. John chapter 1 says Jesus is God, was with God, and through Him all that's been created has been made. Jesus is the source of it all. He is the destination of it all. And He is the path to both. He is everything. That's deep. You understand what I'm saying to you? He is the reason for everything. He is the destination for everything. Just this Christmas, let's remember how big our God is, big enough to have created it all, and how big our God is, who not only created it all, but a God that big who took the time to come here inside the coffee cup, inside a speck that is this planet that wouldn't be anything on the a telescope that you could see with a human eye, okay? He came here to save you and me. A God that big. That's humongous. Let's not lose sight of that. God came to save a world that big, but He came to save a person like you and me because we are that important to Him. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas, that He came. He came to save you. He came to save me. He came to save your parents. He came to save your children. He came to save your spouse. No matter how often your kids and your spouse, you just want to wring their neck. All right? Jesus came to this world to save them. He came to save your boss. He came to save your next door neighbor. He came to save your worst enemy. He came to save Barack Obama and Sarah Palin. He came to save Nelson Mandela and Fidel Castro. He came to save CEOs, and He came to save homeless. He came to save everybody. And He did it in the absolute most personal, hands-on way that it could be done. I don't understand the wisdom. It seems to me a God that big and a God that powerful and a God that awesome could just as lovingly have said, okay, we'll wave our hand and make them forgiven, give them a way to be here. But that wasn't the way He did it, because He's that much smarter than me or you. All right? A God that big came into this little world through the birth canal. And the amniotic fluid and the blood and the mucus and all that had to be wiped off. And then the dirt had to be cleaned off. And then He was a little boy who scratched his knee. And then He was a man who touched lepers and ate fish, you know. Got the fish. Nobody likes that. He did all this, a God that big, because He loves us that much. He did it in the most personal, hands-on way, because He wanted to show you and me why we exist and how He wants us to be and how He wants us to live. This Christmas, let us remember that we're celebrating a God who's willing to get his hands dirty for somebody like me who doesn't deserve it. John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 tells us, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Jesus is that big. He's that eternal. And yet this month we're going to be surrounded, seemingly on every side, at every turn, on the television and on the radio, in the streets and in the malls, on the highways and in the schools, we're going to be surrounded by people who just don't get it. They don't understand what it's all about or what it's all for. They have some meager understanding. Yeah, this is about him being born, or this is his birthday, but they don't understand just the magnitude of what it's all about. They can't see the truth for what it is. They're unable to. They deny it. Some do. Some run from it. Some don't even acknowledge that it even exists, or don't even notice it. But they just can't, okay? How? Why? What are we to do? Let me just start this morning by telling you this. Listen, you know what to do. Just shine the light. All right? Just share him. Just mention him. Just praise him. Just lift him up. Make Christmas about him and his coming, his majesty, his awesomeness, and his willingness to do this for me. Make it about him this year. Amen? I want to talk to you just a minute about something else the Bible says on this subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a half dozen verses from that chapter, and we'll talk about them. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, making it about Him, mentioning Him, shining the light about Him, praising Him, okay? Since we have this ministry, to those who cannot see it for what it is, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See, Jesus came to shine a light, the light of truth, and praise Him this morning. We've seen the light. Amen? We know what it's all about. That's reason to be glad. That's reason to rejoice, okay? Others don't, but He tells us in verse 1, don't lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart. I want to share with you a little bit of a story from a man named John Leo. He gives us a good depiction, and it's a little sarcastic, but I think you'll understand why momentarily. "And Joseph went up from Galilee to Bethlehem with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And she brought forth a son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds and said, 'I bring you tidings of great joy. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" There's a problem with the angel, said a Sadducee who happened to be strolling by. As he explained to Joseph, "Angels are widely regarded as religious symbols, and the stable was on public property, where such symbols are not allowed. And I have to tell you, this whole thing looks to me very much like a nativity scene," said the Sadducee, "and that's a no-no too." Joseph had a bright idea. What if I put a couple of reindeer over near the ox and the donkey? "That would definitely help," said the Pharisee. "Just to clinch it, throw in a candy cane and a couple of elves and snowmen too. No one can resist that." Mary asked, "What does my son's birthday have to do with snowmen?" Snow persons, cried a young woman, changing the subject before it veered dangerously toward religion. Off to the side of the crowd, a Philistine was painting a nativity scene. Mary complained that she and Joseph looked too tattered and worn in the picture. Artistic license, he said. I've got to show the plight of the haggard homeless in the greedy, uncaring society in winter, he quipped. We're not haggard or homeless. The inn was just full, said Mary. Whatever, said the painter. Two women began to argue fiercely. One said she objected to Jesus' birth because it privileged motherhood. The other scoffed at virgin births but said if they encouraged more attention to diversity and family forms and the rights of single mothers, well, then she was all for them. I'm not a single mother, Mary started to say, but she was cut off by a third woman who insisted that swaddling clothes are a form of child abuse since they restrict the natural movement of babies. You know why this is making you uncomfortable? Because it's so true. With the arrival of 10 child advocates, all trained to spot infant abuse and manger rash, Mary and Joseph were pushed to the edge of the crowd where arguments were breaking out over how many reindeer or what mix of reindeer and seasonal sprites had to be installed to compensate for the infant's unfortunate religious character. An older man bustled up, bowling over two merchants who had been busy debating whether an elf is the same as a fairy and whether an elf/fairy should be shaking hands with Jesus in the crib or merely standing to the side jumping around like a sports mascot. I'd hold off on the reindeer, he said, explaining that the use of the donkey and ox as picturesque backdrops for nativity scenes carries the subliminal message of human dominance. He passed out two leaflets, one denouncing manger births as invasions of animal space, the other arguing that stables are penned environments where animals are incarcerated against their will. He had no opinion about the elves or the candy canes. Signs declaring "Free the Bethlehem too" began to appear, referring to the obnoxiously exploited donkey and ox. Some said that the halo on Jesus' head was elitist. Mary was exasperated. And what about you, old mother? She said sharply to an elderly woman. Are you here to attack the shepherds as prison guards for excluding species? Or maybe to complain that singing in Latin identifies with our Roman oppressors? Or just to say that I should have skipped the patriarchal religiosity and joined some New Age religion? A calm voice said, be of good cheer, Mary. You've done well and your son will change the world. At last, the same person, Mary thought. The woman spoke again. There is one thing, though. Religious holidays are important, but can't we learn to celebrate them in ways that unite, not divide? For instance, instead of all this business about Gloria in Excelsis Deo, why not just season's greetings? Mary said, you mean my son has entered human history to deliver the message, hello, it's winter? That's harsh, Mary, said the woman. Remember, your son could make it big in midwinter festivals if he doesn't push the religion thing too far. Centuries from now, in nations yet unborn, people will give each other pricey gifts and have big office parties on his birthday. That's not chopped liver. Let me get back to you on that, said Mary. It makes us uncomfortable because there's so much reality in it. Everything that's sprung out of the most awesome thing that's ever been, as if it needed any bells and whistles. God came here. It's all we need. It's all we need. And the current, the flow is so fierce and the gust of the wind is so strong that if we're not intentional and we're not anchored, we get swept up in it. God came here to save this small portion of a creation so vast and awesome that we can't even begin to explain how small it is. And yet even more awesome is the fact that he came to an even smaller, yet no less precious part of his creation. Me. Just to save me. That's why we should be celebrating. That's what we should be drawing attention to. That is the battle that we cannot lose. Amen? If I may draw on another of one of my millions, it seems, of sports analogies. We live in the midst every single day of a conflict, a battle, a contest between two opposing sides, each with the goal of victory. Each side prepares and practices, studies the playbook, and receives coaching. Each side shows up and then goes into battle. What we do here in this room at this time is practice. It's preparation for the real thing. Okay? This is not the game. This is the preparation for it. This is not the contest. This is where we learn how. This is our playbook. We got to know it. Jesus Christ is our head coach. Amen? All right? Myself, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and Awana leaders, we're just coordinators. Jesus Christ is my head coach. Praise God. Amen.
Another thing about going into battle in these sports contests, whether it's basketball or football, it's always good to have home field advantage, you know. All the teams are jockeying for that, and you see, it's always a lot easier to win at home. You understand the sight lines, and you're familiar with your surroundings, and you're more comfortable. And more so than that, the crowds on looking are sympathetic to you. They're encouraging to you, and it gives you strength and gives you fortitude and in the heat of the battle when the onlookers are helping you in that way. Road games, though, are much tougher. It's a hostile environment. You're not used to it. It's not nearly as comfortable. You've got to leave the comforts of home and go somewhere else to do it. What we need to realize in this day and age, folks, church, understand this. All of our games are away games anymore. When we leave this door and we go out into this world and we're fighting against things like the nonsense I just read about, we're all a team, and all of our contests are on the road. We are not of this world. Our home is in heaven. Alright? And the environment that we live in, if we're going to stand up for our big God who came to this little bitty place to save us, when we go to battle for that truth, we're doing it in a hostile environment. You got to be that much sharper to win an away game. And if we believe what we say we believe, and I know we all do, that this is the single most important thing that there is. Furthermore, that the victory is won. Okay? The victory is won. All we need to do is recruit people to our team. Shine the light. Mention Him. Praise His name. Make it all about Him, so that others might join the winning side. Just live the truth. Speak the truth. Put faith in the truth. Why can't everybody see it? It tells us right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded them. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It can only be overcome with the real light, the real truth of God. They need to be prayed for that they might see. H.G. Wells wrote several books, The Time Machine, The Invisible Man, The War of the Worlds, good stuff. If you've read any of it, you know all about it. One of them was called The Country of the Blind. It's about an inaccessible valley community in Ecuador where, due to a strange disease, everybody who lived in this place was blind. After 15 generations of this blindness, there was no one left with any recollection of what sight is, or color, or the outside world at all. Finally, a man from the outside, a man who could see, literally fell into their midst. He'd fallen off a high cliff and survived, only to stumble into their forgotten country. When he realized that everyone else was blind, he remembered the old adage, "In the country of the blind, the one-eyed man is king." Wells writes, he tried at first on several occasions to tell them of sight. "Look here, people," he said, "there are things you do not understand." Once or twice, one or two of them attended to him. They sat with faces downcast and ears turned intelligently towards him, and he did his best to tell them what it was to see. But they never believed him. They thought he was crazy. The man fell in love with a young girl, and the girl's father went to talk to a doctor about him. A conversation ensued. The doctor said, "I think I may say with reasonable certainty that in order to cure him, all we need to do is a simple and easy surgical operation, namely to remove those irritant bodies, his eyes." "And then will he be sane?" asked the father. "Then he will be perfectly sane and a quite admirable citizen." "Thank heaven for science," said the father. Wells goes on to point out that the man would not allow his daughter to marry unless the man submitted to an operation that would blind him. So what would he do? He had fully meant to go to a lonely place where the meadows were beautiful and there remain until the hour of his sacrifice should come. But as he walked, he lifted up his eyes and saw the morning. The morning, like an angel in golden armor marching down the steeps. It seemed to him that before this splendor, he and this blind world in the valley, and his love and all, were no more than a pit of sin. And the man who could see escaped the country of the blind with his life. See, you're listening to that and we're rooting for it. No, don't give up your sight. You can't unsee what you've seen. You'll miss it. That would be crazy to give up your eyes. We've got to understand that by the grace of God, you and I know things. We see things. We understand things. Namely, the thing that Jesus is the reason for living that other people cannot see. And it's going to seem like craziness. More so with every passing year. We are the ones walking around with sight. We have seen. Don't live like those that are blind. Don't do it. Pray for them that they might see they are perishing. They're to be pitied. They're to be felt sorry for. They're to be prayed for, lifted up, not hated or despised. Verses 4 and 5 in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See what he's saying here. If you ever find yourself on the defensive, aggravated, or enraged about what all that's going on, and trust me, we can all relate to that. Amen. All right. He says, remember, it's not you that's being dismissed. It's not you that's being rejected. It's not you that's being cast out. It is him. Jesus came to this cold, dark, sinful, crazy, mixed up world to show us who God really is. But also he came to this tiny, tiny portion of all his glory. An even smaller part, your heart and mine, no less significant to him, no less significant piece of his creation, so that you and I might shine that light and show others to his glory. To conclude, verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The God who said, "Let there be light," made his light shine on our hearts. That's reason enough to not complain for a month, is it not? That's reason enough. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bigger than anything we can imagine, more perfect than anything we can describe, more awesome, more loving than anything we've ever known, God, You took the time out of Your mercy to come here 2,000 years ago. And furthermore, because You, our Lord Jesus, You live in all of Your splendor and all that You've accomplished and all that You've conquered, You took the time a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, to come into our heart and life. So much bigger than what we face today. So much more powerful than anything that might stand against us. You have come here to save us, to love us, to show us, to guide us, to unite us. It is for that we praise You. Lord, if there be anyone in this room today who is struck with the awesome power of Your Spirit's yearning, that they need answer Your call. A tremendous God who thinks enough of lowly them to reach out to them and pull them to Himself. Lord, I pray that they would answer that call today. I pray that they would answer that leading right now. I pray that they would come to You. They can see the light. Lord, guide them to walk into it, that You might enter their life today and bless them and save them and hold them for eternity. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done, and we thank You for what is to come. In Christ's precious name, amen.